Turn, if you would, to the 12th chapter of the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 12. I guess I should really correct one thing. Our brother asked how long the letter's been going out, and I mentioned 66 years. Now, you understand, Elliot and I haven't sent it out for 66 years. Dad did it for 50, and we did it for the last 16. So, he started it in 31. Now, we'd like to remind you that we're going to be looking at Abraham over the next few weeks and the evenings and the Sundays and weeknights, the life of Abram. And we want to remind you that Abram was a friend of God. He's revered by the Jewish faith. He's revered by the Christian faith. And he's revered by those that are the followers of Muhammad. So he's a very unusual man, this man Abraham. He was called, as our brother reminded us, a friend of God. And what we want you to remember as we talk about Abram, we want you to remember the trials and the testings that Abram had, and that Abram remained faithful to God, and God remained faithful to Abraham. And that's a good picture of how it should be in your life and mine. And just remember that. We'll remind you from time to time, but remember that in our studies over the next little bit. So I want to begin reading at the 4th verse. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. In the land of Canaan they came. And Abraham passed through the land unto the place of Sichem, unto the plain of Moreh. And the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram, and said, unto thy seed will I give this land, and there build ye an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on still toward the south. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai, his wife, behold, now I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. And it came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her, and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And he entreated Abram well for her sake. And he had sheep and oxen and he-asses and men servants and maid servants and she-asses and camels. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidst thou, she is my sister? So I might have taken her to me to wife. Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her, and go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife, and all that he had. As we finish this morning, we had gotten down through the 3rd verse, and we mentioned to you that Abram left Haran after the death of his father, Terah. And we noticed that he traveled then to Canaan. He went down into the land of Canaan, the land which God had said he wanted him to come to. And so we see that in a very real way, the thing that separated Abraham from his father, Terah, the unbeliever, we reminded you this morning in Joshua, the 24th chapter, we're told that he was an idol worshiper. The thing that really separated him was death. It was when Terah died that he lived. It says, in the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. After they'd been down there 5 years, he died. And so death really broke the link between his kindred. You remember we reminded you this morning that God had said to Abraham to leave your country and your kindred, to go out from your family as well as your country. And he left his country immediately, but he didn't leave his family because he went down with Terah and with Lot down into Haran, as we've said. Here's what it says about in Acts 7:4. Then came he, that would be Abram, out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Charan. Again, we remind you, that's the Greek for the word Haran. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein ye now dwell. So in a very real way, it is death which separates the believer from the old nature, pictured in Haran. In a very real way, when you and I really are separated, it's when we are willing to be separated from the old nature, to leave behind those things that speak of the old nature rather than of the new nature. Paul says, you remember in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, that there are three crucifixions. He said, God forbid that I should boast or glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. So he speaks of three crucifixions. First of all, the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. He was crucified on Calvary's cross, and because of his suffering, in the hours of darkness, when God placed upon him all of the sins of the world, and then God's wrath for those sins was placed upon God, you and I can have eternal life today. We can be saved today because of the work which the Lord Jesus Christ did at Calvary's cross. So the first blessing for you and I, particularly if you're here outside of Christ, if you've never put your trust in Him as your Savior, the first blessing we have is we can be saved. We can have a relationship with God. We can come into an assurance of God's blessing for time and for eternity, and it's all because Christ was crucified. And then secondly, Paul said, the world is crucified unto me. You see, I now have died or should die to the things of this world. You and I, having put our trust in Christ, the things of this world should not hold the same attraction for us anymore. We should be those that are living for eternity. It should be the things of heaven that hold an attraction for us, rather than the things of this world. You and I should count those things as dead unto us. And then Paul says, an eye unto the world. You see, the world wants nothing to do with me when I live for the Lord Jesus Christ. My stand for Christ is a burden and a condemnation to the men of the world. We can give you some illustrations of that. We really don't have time to do that, but you remember in the case of Paul, you remember what happened? Paul said to King Agrippa, he was giving his testimony to King Agrippa, and King Agrippa said, much learning doth make thee mad. As far as the world was concerned, Paul was crazy. He'd lost his sense. And so the world looks at it that way. When you and I really live our lives for Christ, the world doesn't understand it. I one time was trying to buy a used car, and the man wanted more money than I wanted to pay. I was interested in the car, but not in the price. And so I said to him, well, I think I'll pass, but I'll pray about it. And that really threw him. So what do you mean you'll pray about it? You see, the world doesn't understand it. He was a little offended that I was going to pray about buying his car. So the world does not understand. And then we see that he did not stay in the land. In verses 5 and 6 it says, and Abram took Sarah his wife and Lot his brother's son and so forth, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and they went into the land of Canaan they came, and into the land of Canaan they came, and Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. He really went right on through the land. He had just passed through. God had said to him, I will show thee the land. And at that time he made no promise whatsoever to Abram as to an inheritance. He just said, I'm going to show you. I'm going to show you the land. And then in Acts chapter 7 and verse 5 again, we read that He said God gave him none inheritance, no, not so much as to set foot on. Yet he promised him that he would give it to him for possession and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child. But the Lord in verse 7 says, "And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land, and there build ye an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him." God did not promise him anything when he brought him into the land. He didn't promise anything immediately, but he promised him that the seed and the blessing would come to him ultimately. And it's a very real picture of how it is for you and I. God promises us blessing. He promises us to keep us. He doesn't promise us riches here in this world. He doesn't promise us great things here in this world, but he does promise to meet all of our needs here in this world. And he does promise riches in the world to come. You and I are the children of kings when we put our trust in Christ. And we're going to come into great riches in that day. But we see in verse 6 that it says a Canaanite was in the land. And the thing that you and I have to remember is Satan is still in the land. That's what's pictured there. Satan is still in this world. Satan is still in charge in this world. You and I know that God has won the victory, but the point is that Satan is still in this world, and the world is the problem for the Christian. As we've told you before, Vance Havner says, the thing is that you and I are not earthbound individuals working our way to heaven. We're heavenly individuals working our way through this world. And the problem for us is the world. We're trying to work our way through the world. And we see that Abram built an altar. He built an altar. The Lord, as far as we can tell, did not command Abram to build an altar. It just says in that seventh verse that he built an altar there. As far as the scripture goes, as far as the recording of the scripture, evidently the Lord did not speak directly to Abraham after he gave him the directions that we talked about this morning, when he gave him the commands to leave the country and to leave his kindreds and to go into the land. And he left it in Ur of Chaldees. Now God promises to Abram and his seed in the seventh verse the land. And Abram had to come to the land by faith. Because of the obedience of faith, he had separated himself from his family and he'd come into this place, into the new land of Canaan. And God had led him step by step. And that's the way God works with you and I. He leads us into salvation, and he leads us step by step through this world on our way home to glory. Someday when we get to heaven, we're going to be amazed when we see the way in which the Lord led us step by step through this world. And thus you and I, with Abram, were led in obedience to faith. It led him into communion with God. It led him into worship with God. He built an altar. He built an altar unto the Lord. Now, as we've said, we're going to see that Abram made a number of mistakes. As we get into that, was as far as our lesson we read this morning. And now we're going to begin with the eighth verse, and we're going to see as we go through here that Abram made a number of mistakes. Abram failed on a number of occasions in the time of his life, as we'll see over the next few days. And the wonderful thing is that you and I, when we accept Christ as our Savior, we're made a new creation in Christ Jesus. Now that new creation cannot make mistakes. The Bible says it cannot sin. That new creation is God's eternal life. That's the life that God has. That can't get any better. It's already perfect. It's God's nature. Unfortunately, we still have the old nature. And that's where we fail. We fail in the old nature. We don't yield our will to God in the natural. And so we fail as a result of that. And that's what happened with Abram. And you'll notice that Abram's heart was a heart true to God. When your heart is true to God, you may fail, but God is going to restore you again and again. I've suggested this, you know, the thing about you and I being made anew in the Lord Jesus Christ. A few weeks ago, my wife had some trouble with the car, several weeks ago now. And the problem was the alternator. We put another one on there, and a few days after that, 2 or 3 weeks, it wouldn't start again. Because that alternator wasn't any good, and it wasn't charging the battery. It was a new one as far as we were concerned. But I found out from my mechanics, it's a rebuilt alternator. They liked it better than the new ones. And they had had this rebuilt alternator, but it wasn't rebuilt correct, evidently. And I thought, you know, about that, the wonderful thing with God, He doesn't rebuild anything. He makes everything new. And you and I are new creations in the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? We're new creations in Him. Well, we see in verse 8 that after the Lord promised him the land, it says, and he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And we see that he left the place and he went to a mountain that was east of Bethel. And we're told that Bethel was on the west and Ai was on the east. Now, first of all, of interest to notice the meanings of these names. Bethel means the house of God, and Ai means a heap of ruin. So Abram pitched his tent between the two of them, between the house of God and a heap of ruin. And it's a very good picture of you and I as believers here in this world. We have our tent in this world pitched between God and heaven on the one side, and this world that's going to destruction. It's going to be judged one of these days by God, a wicked, corrupt world in which we live. You have to be brain dead not to agree with that, that this is a wicked and corrupt world. And you and I are in the middle. You and I as Christians going through this world. This world is not our home. And we're between the two situations. And Abram built an altar to the Lord. He pitched a tent and he built an altar. And these two should picture our walk as Christians here in this world as well. We're told that we're pilgrims and strangers here in this world. We're pilgrims because we're just passing through, as pictured in the tent. And we're strangers because this world is not our home. We're on our way to glory. This is not our home. We're a heavenly people. And I like to remind Christians of that. Sometimes we forget. My dad always used to like to say when he went down at Christmas and people were jostling him in the crowds at Christmas in the stores, he felt like grabbing them and saying, "Just a minute. Do you know that you're pushing around a child of the king?" Well, they probably would have called the men in the white coats for him, but nevertheless, it was true. And you see, you and I are the children of God. We're the child of the king. And so Abram had a tent, and then he had an altar. And the Bible tells us that you and I are holy priests for worship to God. We're holy priests. I was telling somebody today, you can come to the service, to the worship service on Lord's Day morning at 9:30, and if the person who gets up and leads in what they're doing, they're not worshiping for you, they're only leading you in worship when they give out a hymn or a prayer or something from the scripture. And if what they're doing is not worship, you can just shut it out and worship the Lord yourself. You're a priest. You have every right to worship the Lord. Our knowledge of our Savior in Christ, our Savior Christ and God the Father, should call out our hearts in thanksgiving and worship. We should be thankful and we should praise and worship Him for all that He's done to us. Worship is the highest service for the saint of God. There's nothing higher than worship. You see, every other service that you do is either for God or to your fellow man. Worship alone is to God. Worship is the only service of the Christian that's directly to God. Every other service is for God or to fellow men. And so worship is very important. And I want you to notice, as we said, that Abram was not told to build the altar, but he built the altar. If you go back to the 8th chapter of Genesis, we'll see that Noah came out of the ark. And the total world had been destroyed. Noah and his wife and his three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their wives were the only people alive in the whole world. And the only animals alive were the animals that were on the ark. And they all came out of the ark. Now, if there was ever a man that had work to do, it was Noah. He had to rebuild the whole world. But the first thing he did is he built an altar. And we don't see anywhere that God told him to build an altar. But when he realized what God had done for him, he wanted to worship God. And so it was with Abram. When he realized what God had done and was going to do for him, he wanted to worship God. And so he built He built an altar. And when you have a heart that's full of wonder at what God does for you, when you read His Word and see what God has done and is doing and will do for you, it should cause your heart to flow in thanksgiving and praise and worship unto Him. You see, the problem today, the day in which you and I live, say Abraham pitched his tent away from Ai. But today, so much the believer in this world, or at least the professing believer, pitches their tent in Ai. The problem is today that we operate for a great deal in apathy. We have little real interest in the things of God. We come to church, but we have real interest, little interest in really knowing about God. And many of your churches, the programs are all for entertainment. They're not for learning, but they're for entertainment. And we live in a day today that there's very little teaching, very little time for teaching anymore, very little time for ministry anymore. The thing is that it's entertainment. I go to assemblies where you once had 40 minutes to preach and you're lucky to have 20 minutes to preach today. Everything is to entertain. But God would have us to know the things concerning Him. If I don't know about God, why would I worship Him? If all I know is about entertainment, why would I worship God? And so Abram built an altar. And you and I are to bring the fruit of our lips to God day by day. And we see the tent and the altar went together in Abram's case. If I'm not a pilgrim on the outside, I can hardly be a priest on the inside. You and I, by birth, by new birth, are priests. We're told that. In 1 Peter 2, 5 and 9, ye also are lively or living stones, are built upon up a spiritual house, and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. So Abram, in building the altar, took the place of a priest. And you and I have that right and should exercise that right as we go through this world to take the place of a priest, to minister to the needs of others, to tell them about Christ. And to offer worship and praise unto Him, a royal priest for service and a holy priest for worship. And it says he called on the name of the Lord, and this would suggest that Abram trusted God. He followed God and felt a dependence on Him. See, that's what God wants from you and I. You and I are told to be instant in prayer, to be constant in prayer. You know, it's a wonderful thing to commit everything to God. Where'd I put my pen? Where'd I put my keys? Ask for a parking place. It's good to commit everything to God. And the reason is that when you're constant in prayer, when you're instant in prayer, you're in God's presence. You can't sin when you're in God's presence. And when you're in God's presence, you're going to learn about the Lord. And so it's good to be instant in prayer. And it says here that he talked to God. And prayer, of course, does this for us. It shows our weakness. It shows our dependence on Him. And then we can truly know God's strength. Paul said, you remember that we should find our strength in Him. I can't think of the words he said, but be strong in the Lord is the portion to the verse I wanted. Be strong in the Lord. I used to think that the way you got strong in the Lord is you studied His Word, you built up your spiritual muscle, like we do when we go to the gym to build up our physical muscle. But that's not what it means at all. It means that we're to realize our weakness. We're to give God our weakness so that He can have our strength. You remember He said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. He said, Paul, it's not your strength and my strength, it's my strength and your weakness that make you able to really work for me. While owning our weakness and inability, we're also showing our confidence in God and His power as we lean on Him. So we see that Abram was a pilgrim. The world wasn't his own. He was a priest. He offered worship to God. And he was prayerful. He realized where his strength and provision come from. And all of us, I'm sure, realize how often in our life we need to have those things. we fellowship with Christ, with heaven on the inside, then it will create a stronger priestly relationship. It will cause us to worship, and it will bring us into a place of prayer. Verse 9 says, and Abram journeyed going on still toward the south. We see that Abram left Bethel. We see what happened in his life when he did. He journeyed, still going on to the south. Someone has said, if Satan can't stop you in your life for Christ, he may push you on. Often our desire to do what we want causes us to get off the track for the Lord Jesus Christ. And many times in our life, we get carried away, and I believe many times Satan is pushing us along in areas of pride and things that are not really God's leading for our individual lives. We find if we don't know where we're going, we don't know what to do where we are. And so it's a good idea to seek to get God's leading. When we're in step with the Lord, then we can move along and go in the same direction that He's going. And so Abram fails again. It says in verse 10, there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous into the land. And we know that Egypt speaks of the world. And so Abram went down into the world. You know, it's good for us to stay in Bethel, in the house of God, to stay in fellowship with Christ, to walk in the light as He's in the light. And as we said, if Satan can't hinder you, he'll push you in areas that will weaken your faith and your efforts for Christ. Vance Havner tells this story. He tells of a grandfather who used to take his grandson on trips with him when he was a little boy. And one day, the grandfather asked this boy if he wanted to go along with him. And the boy said, where are you going? And the grandfather went without him. And when he came back, the boy said to him, why did you take me with you? And the grandfather said, because you asked, where are you going? If you really wanted to go with me, it wouldn't have mattered where I was going. And you see, the thing for you and I as Christians, the pilgrim does not ask God, where are you going? If God calls us to go, if God calls us to serve, if God calls us to be useful for Him in the local assembly, we just do it. That's what servants do. That's what pilgrims do here in this world. And we see Abram journeyed toward the south, toward Egypt, and the famine was already there in Egypt. He left the land because of the famine, but he went out into Egypt where the famine was also there. And you and I need to remember as believers that there's absolutely nothing in this world to feed the heart of the believer. Nothing of this world. I don't care what you have in this world. I don't care what education you can get in this world. I don't care what you have as far as things. There isn't one single thing in this world to feed the heart of the believer. If you want to feed your heart, you have to get that from God. You cannot thrive and grow in the activities of Christ, in the activities of this world. You cannot go for Christ in the things of this world. It's equally true that for growth in your Christian life, there's a grievous famine in Egypt. There is a famine today in this world. If you want to grow for Christ, you cannot do it with the things of this world. Now, this is the first time that Egypt is mentioned in the Word, and it's plain from the Bible that Egypt speaks of the world and our trust in it. Here's what Isaiah 31:1 says, woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses and trust in chariots because they are many and in horsemen because they are very strong, but they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. In other words, it's saying it's easy to get carried away with what we see. When we see success financially, when we see success in numbers, in the church, we say that has to be right. A man told me years ago that started a kind of liberal assembly in the Chicago area. And he said, we were discussing it. He asked my opinion of it, which I gave him. I visited there, and he told me, he said, well, Carol, let me ask you this. The average assembly you go to, how many people are there? How many people are at the assembly? And I told him probably 100. to 150, somewhere in that neighborhood, would be the average assembly I speak at. He said, well, we have over 600 here. We've been in operation for 6 months. We have over 600 here already. And anyway, the program was a program of entertainment. And it was only about 8 months later, there was nothing left there. But the thing is, he asked me the question. My answer is, if you want to live for God, then you have to concentrate in the things of God. If you want to live for the world, then concentrate in the things of the world. That's a choice. But Abram fixed his heart upon the Lord. And it's a great failing of the church today, of the professing church today. A pastor told me recently that now when you go to a seminary, there's more time spent teaching you how to run a business than there is learning the Bible. In fact, you're not even required to bring the Bible into class in the seminary. And the thing is, they teach you how to run a business because what they're interested in is, one pastor friend of mine told me, how many new members you got, how much more offering to get, and how much have you cut the cost of operation, what's the bottom line? Well, that's the way the world does. But we're not in that business. We're in the business of seeking to win folks to the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone has said the fact that the gospel is not popular is all the more reason for preaching it. The very fact that men cannot endure sound doctrine is all the more reason for seeing that they get it. It is not our responsibility to make it acceptable. It's our responsibility and duty to make it available. You and I are to preach Christ. That has not changed. That has not changed since God gave the disciples that instruction. And now in verses 11 to 13, we see, it says, it came to pass when he was come near to enter into Egypt that he said unto Sarai, his wife, behold, now I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass when the Egyptians shall see thee that they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. And see, Abram goes down now, and he thinks about this beautiful wife that he has, and he figures they would desire his wife. And how many times do we find out that when we walk in this world, in our life, we find that after a while we take up the ways of the world. We take up the ways of the world. We'll be corrupted. And he thought that they would kill him for his wife's sake. And the thing is that you and I can have that problem, and we're very careful not to give people our testimony. We're very careful not to live for the Lord, lest people would be offended by it. But you and I are to live for the Lord. And he was to say that Sarah was his wife. We've already told you in verse 10, it said there was a famine in the land. But there was no famine in Bethel in the house of God. You remember in the story of the prodigal son, when he went down into the far country and he began to eat the husks, you remember, what did he say? He said, the servants in my father's house have enough to eat. And you and I that belong to God, God has plenty for his people to be blessed. We don't need to go down into the place of famine. There's bread enough and to spare. We can be well fed if we'll just put our trust and rest in him day by day. If you're suffering a shortage of spiritual food, it's not because there's not bread in the Father's house. It's because you've gotten away. You're out of fellowship. My father, brother's favorite story about that is the couple that was going through the lover's lane, an older couple. And they saw all these cars parked, and there were two in the front seat in every one, but they all looked like one. You know, they were sitting close together. Those of you that are older will have to think back on that, but the rest of you would understand. But anyway, they're going through, and the wife said to the husband, she said, George, remember when we used to sit like that? Why don't we do that anymore? And he got a good grip on the steering wheel and he said, I ain't never moved. He's right where he always was, you see. And God is right where he always was. God doesn't move. If you're out of fellowship with God, I can tell you who moved. It wasn't God. There's plenty to eat in the house of God. And it's a serious matter for the child of God, when you're well nourished with spiritual food, you will not desire this world's food. It's when you feel the emptiness. It's when you're moving away from Bethel. And you and I need to remember that we're pilgrims here. This world is not our home. We're priests here to serve at Bethel in the house of God. And so we see that Abram forgot his relationship with his wife. He thought only of himself. And that certainly sounds like the day in which you and I live. I've never known a day like the last 5 or 10 years of my life, but people live for themselves, what they want. I use the illustration of our little granddaughter. She was just 2 and a half when she took me into her bedroom to show me something at Christmas time. And there was a toy on the floor. And I didn't know what it was, so I said, "What's that?" And quick as a wink, she said, "Not my fault. Not my fault." Wasn't her fault. She wasn't accepting any responsibility. See, they were supposed to keep their room clean, and I think she thought I was bawling her out because the toy was on the floor. It's not my fault. And today, men live for themselves without any real responsibility to others. And he going in the wrong direction. He had the problem of seeking his own things. He should have thought of responsibility to Sarai, but instead he thought of himself. He said, "They'll kill me, but they'll save thee alive." And that's the effect that Egypt, that's the effect that the world has on you and I. It brings us down to the level of sinful men. And someone has suggested if you can't get on honestly, be satisfied not to get on. You see, the thing, the mistake that some people make when they're saved, they think God saved them to make them happy. The scripture doesn't say that anywhere. God didn't say to save you to make you happy. He saved you to make you holy. He's conforming you to the image of His Son. The byproduct is that you may be happy as a result of that, but that wasn't God's purpose to make you happy. Someday you and I are going to look just like Him, and then we're going to be deliriously happy throughout the endless ages of eternity. Now, God had directed Abraham to go into the land, but Abram does not call on God for guidance. He does what we often do. He sought to solve his problem. At least, perhaps it was a problem. We don't know whether it was a problem or not. We don't know that they would have sought to kill him for his wife Sarai. But he was sure in his mind, and so he solved the problem by making a bigger problem. And you and I are often willing to trust God for the spiritual things in our life, our salvation and so forth, but we're afraid to really trust Him for the guidance and the temporal needs. Here's Abraham. Think about Abraham. God comes to Abraham, and the scripture doesn't tell us what happened, why he chose Abram or anything, but he comes to Abram and he says, "Leave your home. Leave your kindred." And Abram does it. He just gets up and he leaves Ur of the Chaldees and goes. And now God has told him to come into the land. But now when he goes down, he will not believe that God is able to take care of his wife and his life. And how many times we're like that. We're willing to trust God in the big things, and we're not willing to trust God in the everyday things of life. And so Abram practices deception in denying Sarah. When there's a famine in the heart, it's not hard to lie, to practice sin. Failure in our love to God always results in our being unfaithful. Now it's true. There was a famine in the land and Egypt was at hand. Thus there was an offer of relief for Abraham. At least he thought so. Still God had called him. God had called him to Canaan. And it's better to starve in Canaan if it's God's will than to live in luxury in Egypt. It's better to be poor in Christ's will than to be rich outside of it. The highest lesson God wants to teach us is to trust Him regardless. If everything made sense to our understanding, you and I would have absolutely no need of faith. But because we do not understand is the reason we need to trust God in faith. You remember what Jacob said when they said to him, "We need to take Benjamin down to Joseph"? You remember what he said? He said, "All these things are against me." But Jacob was mistaken. All of those things were for him. And many times in life, we see the problems of life and we say, all of these things are against me. And God says, read Romans 8:28. For we know that all things work together for good to those that love God, to those that are called according to His purpose. How can they be against me when God has said all things work for me? But Abraham forgot this, didn't he? He forgot. And we see now as we go on that Abram now owns a lot of oxen and asses and so forth. Our time is up, so we'll go on with that on Wednesday night. We see the riches that Abram came into down in Egypt. And we see some other things that he came into as we study the story. And they look so good, but they didn't turn out really to be for his benefit. We pray that God will bless these thoughts to your hearts concerning Abraham and see how that they apply to our lives in the same way, because he was a God of faith. I mean, he was the father of faith, and you and I are the children of faith. And so we can learn from the Father. In the Scripture, the father of faith means he was the first one who really operated in faith. He was the first. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in Isaiah 9:6, is called the Everlasting Father. But he wasn't the Father, he was the Son, but he was the Father of eternal life. He's the one who brought it into the world, and so he's called the Everlasting Father. And the Word of God uses that often to point out that they were the first ones. And you and I should follow in the footsteps of our Father. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that Thou hast again, privileged us with Thy presence. We thank Thee that Thou hast again privileged us in opening Thy Word, and now we thank Thee that we can trust Thy Holy Spirit to take that which is of value and implant it upon the hearts of those who are willing, and to do away with that which is of no value. We thank Thee, our God and Father, that Thy Word shall not return unto Thee void, but sometimes what we have to say, our God and Father, needs to be blotted out. And so we ask that Thy Spirit would so operate this evening. We ask that Thou would bless everyone in this room. We pray, our God, that Thou would meet each need. Thou knowest what they are. But we would pray particularly, our God and Father, that if there be one here who's never put their trust in Christ as their personal Savior, we have not preached the gospel this evening, as Thou knowest, but we know, our God and Father, that what we have said should be attractive to one outside of Christ. They should want these things. So we ask, our God, that Thou would stir their hearts by Thy Spirit, and if they have questions, encourage them to stay behind, we pray. And now we commend ourselves to Thee for the day and for the week. Give us a good night of rest. Take us to our homes in safety, we pray, and bless us in the morrow if Thy Son be not come. We ask it, giving thanks in His name. Amen.